When we start off to school, we start learning, at least I'm going to date myself just a little bit. We begin learning what we call the three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic. Or if you're from West Virginia, like I am, the third R, it wasn't reading, writing, arithmetic, it was reading, writing, and Route 21. Because I grew up before interstates, okay? They were just beginning to build them when I have a memory, but... Route 21 to Akron because all of my uncles I know, they all went up to work in the rubber factories in Akron back in the 60s and stuff. So anyway, they're referred to as the basics, reading, writing, arithmetic. I'm not sure that's the basics anymore. I think keyboarding 101 is probably, they learned that even before they get to preschool. So, but anyway, you have to be able to learn the basics, right? They set a foundation for us of what we have to learn before we can go on and master more complex disciplines. We think of the sciences, the arts, history, chemistry. Well, I bring that up as an introduction because I think we can say that our spiritual life, our Christian life, parallels that to some extent. We start out knowing just some very basic information, especially when we're first called. Very basic. We discover, for many people, the Sabbath day. It's not Sunday, the first day of the week. It's the Sabbath, and it's the Sabbath is still in effect. We begin to learn that maybe we shouldn't observe Christmas and Easter, but God's holy days are there, and we shouldn't eat unclean meat. So those are the first things that we begin to discover and find out about. But as we mature spiritually, we begin to discover more complex concepts, as it were, such as forgiveness, of true godly love, what God's character really is, to develop holy, righteous character, what that means. Well, we're once again about to begin the cycle of God's holy days. And we start learning that with basic information. These days, we know, are filled with incredible meaning. They rehearse for us, once again, God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. So every year, about this time, perhaps it started a week or two ago, we start hearing sermons about how the holy days apply to us and what it means specifically to us and the rest of mankind. And we receive what we call meat in due season. So this time of the year, we start talking about, well, what does the Passover mean? What's the meaning of the Passover? What does it mean putting sin out of our lives during the days of unleavened bread? Why do we put leavening out? You know, Pentecost, we learn about God's Spirit, and trumpets, we learn about the return of Jesus Christ, and so on. Well, as we are nearing another Passover, it's only a month away, we can see the full moon out there last night, we are beginning to hear sermons about Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And we're going to be going, after today, more deeply into the spiritual meaning of these days. But today, I want to make sure we have the basics of the understanding and comprehension about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We need to really make sure that we have built a good foundation before in the next month, and then on Passover and certainly on the holy days themselves, we have the deeper meaning of what these days mean. So as we look at a foundation, we're going to look at the three R's of Passover. If you're looking at a title, that's what I called it, the three R's of the Passover season. R number one is going to be repentance. Repentance. So what is repentance? Why is it important? Well, I think it starts recognizing early on something's wrong. Something is wrong in my life. I need to make a change, something. And then we make that determination, well, not only have I recognized it, I'm going to do something about it. We've been called by God. So God has opened our minds and we begin to understand things that we couldn't have understood before. And God's Holy Spirit makes this recognition possible that I need to change, and what is it I need to change? So we become convicted that we're doing something wrong. In some way, we're not pleasing God. And that bothers us. I want to please God. I need to please God. So we want to change. And so we begin demonstrating our willingness to change and ask God to forgive us our past way of life. And as time goes on and we learn more, we finally will approach the pastor and we'll say, you know, I think I need to counsel for baptism. And baptism is something that becomes important to us. So when that happens, God applies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We are freed then from our sins and the guilt that we had, knowing I've messed up my life and I needed to change. And then we realize I'm free from the death penalty. You know, when we're baptized, the pastor and the minister looks at us as we come up out of the water, and we're standing there, and he looks at us and smiles and says, "You are now completely forgiven and free from all of your sins." And there's no feeling like that in the world. But that is the fundamental meaning and purpose of a Passover. We're forgiven. Our consciousness is cleared. Hebrews 9 and verse 14, beginning there, we realize again this special meaning of Passover. And again, these are basic meanings, but we realize that the penalty of sin, that eternal death, that penalty no longer is hanging over our heads. As we read in Hebrews 9 verse 14, "How much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience?" And that's what we've needed. And now that's done. My conscience is clear. I don't have that overwhelming sense of guilt anymore. And cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And how much more, you know, should we be willing to do that? So that feelings of sin that we've had in the past, that's gone. Our debt is paid. Jesus Christ has paid the debt for us. We've accepted that. But we're told now we need to change our lives. I know the name of our booklet, you know, Change Your Life. We've got to go on now, move on from dead works, meaningless works, things that we were ashamed of in the past, now to, as it, you know, live works, you might say, serving the living God. And that becomes important to us. Much of this has to do with a fundamental change in our attitude. We are told we have to become Christ-like now. We're to be put on the character of God. We want to become like God. And God, as we certainly can read in the Bible, God is not preoccupied with himself, as mankind tends to be. You know, we can get so wrapped up in our own needs, our own wants. And no, God is totally outgoing concern, love, an understanding for others. He wants to give blessings out of his love and out of his concern for everyone. And that becomes, again, the way that we want to be. We want to serve other people. It's not about ourselves anymore. And again, a change in attitude. We're no longer angry, hostile, rebellious, resentful, selfish, the natural way of mankind. Those attitudes, they're going away. They don't go away all at once. It's not, you know, we can click the switch and suddenly we're never angry and bitter anymore, things like that. But we want to do that way. God wants every one of us to eventually become like him. He wants us to turn, to repent from those natural attitudes that were so much a part of us, our natural way of life, overcoming now the influence, the evil influence of Satan the devil. We talked about in a recent sermon of just how evil that influence is. And again, this is essentially what repentance is all about. We're looking at the basics, the first R of the Passover season, repentance. It's coming to a full realization that, you know, I did rebel against God. I was hostile to God. I was disobedient to God, against his way of life, against his righteous law. And so there's this, I can't believe I did that attitude. Kind of a disgust with ourselves because of our past that was self-willed and rebellious and given to sin and disobedience. And now we were made sorry for that. And it was true sorrow. And so now we're ready, as we talked about before services earlier, we're ready to bury the old man. Actually keep him put to death. Stop that sinful behavior. Quit rebelling against God. Submitting to God with our whole heart. Let's go to Colossians 3. I know we studied this passage recently when we went through a series of sermons on Colossians, but I think it's important that we read this again as a description of what our life used to be and what it is now because of repentance. Colossians 3 and verse 1. It says, "If you were raised with Christ," again, this is speaking out of the symbolism of baptism, coming out of the water, raised with Christ, then, if we were, well, here's our responsibility. "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of God. And we're becoming like that. So, our responsibility, set your mind. This is takes action on our part. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to be involved. So we're going to set our mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, carnal, fleshly, things of the past, the sinful way of the past. We don't do that anymore. Why? For you died. We are spiritually dead. The old man is dead. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You know, we put that on. We live because Christ lives in us. So, again, result. When Christ, who is our life, we've given it to him, he owns us. When he appears, Thessalonians, you know, the Revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. When that happens, then you also will appear with him in glory. You think it's not worth it to do these things? Sometimes we read through these things and it's just we just sit here, our eyes glazed over, and you know, that's. But the repentance process and then setting your mind on things of God results in that when Jesus Christ, the sound of the seventh trumpet, and the heavens are rolled back like a scroll, and all those wondrous things happen, and he descends like lightning, you know, that we read about, we're there. We appear with him in glory. And we cannot imagine what that's like. So, since that's the result, and that's something we really, really want to have happen, therefore, put to death your old man. Keep him dead. Those members that are on the earth. You know, we don't set our mind on things of the earth anymore. They're put to death. And then he, as if we don't understand what that is, he's going to list a few of them for us. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. So we put those things away. Because, he says, because of those things, here's why they're so evil, why they're so bad. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Have we not read about the great tribulation and the day of the Lord? And what, you know, eventually, if we would continue in that old way, the things of the flesh, the things, the earthly things, without coming to baptism, if we continue in that, the eventual result is the lake of fire, the second death. And that's going to come upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You know, we were there, but God called us out of that. So, now you yourself are to put off all these things. And he's going to give us a bit more reminder. Not so much the, you know, a little bit different now, the previous list. Put off anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy. We went through each of these in detail in one of the recent sermons. And filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So we can't be like that anymore. We have to put off all those things. We simply can't allow outburst of wrath and anger and filthy language and whatever. That all those things are gone. They've been put to death. So, verse 12. A different mindset now. This is what it means to set our minds on things above. So as the elect of God, those have been called specifically by God, and realize how rare that is, that you have God's reached out and touched you and called you and opened your mind to understand these things. You are the elect of God. Not only that, you are holy people and you are a beloved people. For God to look at you and say, I love you, well, he loves all mankind, but he's got a special love right now for us who he's called, his children, that he's been preparing. So, as that group of people, first thing he tells us is put on tender mercy. Not just mercy, but tenderness. Tender mercy. That means really, really caring. Heartfelt caring for someone. And that you give someone the benefit of the doubt. I really do care for you. And I will be merciful to you in every way that I can. And we're kind to them with humility and meekness and long-suffering. Again, each one of these, a sermon. I know we've heard sermons on these through the years. How important these characteristics are. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another. And sometimes we can be a bear with one another. But we need to have understanding and love and compassion for one another in every situation. We are family, you know, forgiving one another. So if someone has a complaint against another, like Christ forgave you, again, this is a tremendous responsibility, so you also must do. But above all these things, as if that wasn't enough, above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It holds us together. It holds this congregation together like nothing else can. We are a congregation that's bound together in love, and it's leading us to perfection. And as we love one another, we're going to do all of the things there in verse 13. We will forgive one another. We will bear with one another with kindness and patience and long-suffering. And as we do that, the result, let the peace of God rule in your heart. How wonderful it is to have that peace. Not to be worried, not to be apprehensive, not to be nervous, not to be jittery about things or wondering or just unsure. But a peace, the peace of God, let it rule in your hearts, to which you were called. That's our responsibility. We were called to have that peace in one body, the Church of God, the Greensboro congregation of the Church of God. And be thankful. So we thank God that we can live this way, that He's called us out of the way of the world, the way of a natural man, and has allowed us to understand and to live by the things of Jesus Christ. And we thank God for that. So those verses really describe, in a nutshell, what's truly involved with repentance, real repentance. It's a complete and total turning around of your life. So many things in this chapter have to do with attitude. And yet there's still much more we need to know about repentance. It's a very serious matter, not to be taken lightly. We don't repent one day and change and do a different way the next day and then back and forth one way or another like that, you know, just... You know, on the Sabbath we're one way, and on Tuesday we're another way. Repentance is something you can't pretend to do. It has to be sincere and genuine and from the heart. Joel chapter 2, when first talking about what we need to do as a people, this was Joel, you know, reaching to the people of his time, what God wanted the people to do. Israel had such a history of rebellion against God, as does mankind today. Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me. Turn, change, repent, go a different direction. Turn to me with all of your heart. Again, not superficially. With fasting, and with crying, with mourning. So rend your heart. You know, people in the day, that to show they were fasting, they would tear their garments, you know, and throw ashes up in the air and come down and, woe is me, look at me, I'm righteous, I'm fasting. And it was a show, it was pretend. He said, you can't pretend. So he said, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. And then notice, God is like we are to be. For He is gracious and merciful. Remember our first thing that we were to do was put on tender mercies? That's the way God is. He is gracious and merciful. He is not angry. He is slow to anger. He is of great kindness. And He doesn't want to do harm. So again, God will not accept those whose, quote, repentance is just a show. It's just an outward show. There's no real change of attitude or actions. It's got to come from the heart. And God will know. You'll know too, really, won't you? A desire, a sincere desire to be like Him. We so often quote Isaiah 66:2 that says, to this man I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Again, the attitude that we have to have. God's looking to that person because they have a true, heartfelt, deep attitude of humility and repentance, of change, a desire to change. There's another verse that says essentially the same thing. We don't quote from it much, but I thought I would put it here, and you can put it in your notes and look at it later, but it's in Psalm 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, the Lord is near. Boy, you want God to be near you, right? So the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. You know, a contrite heart. One that's not, you know, a hardened heart. that's soft and pliable, a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. We want God to save us. So, you know, words like that should get our attention. That's what we want to be. That's the state we want to be in. We want God to save us. We want God to help us. So when we cry out to God in the midst of a trial, Father, help me, He is near to those who have a humble attitude, a repentant attitude, who want to serve Him, who desire to serve Him with love and kindness and compassion and mercy and all those things. God is near to you. But if you have this, you know, I'll do it my way, and all this anger that you let go, God says, why are you like that? You know, and the trial may continue to try to get us to soften your heart. Approach me in the right way. And God gives us a promise. We have a broken spirit, a contrite heart, that He does save us. He is near to us. Let's look at another aspect of repentance. It begins to tie this more closely to the meaning of Passover. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Our requirements of repentance. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me," and that's what we're talking about. Something has happened. We realize I need to make a change. So if you desire to come after me, then here's now our instruction. Let him deny himself. Again, that's what we talked about earlier. You bury the old man. You put to death the old man. The natural desires, deny those. Let him deny himself. And now take up his cross or his burden or whatever it is God will ask us to go through in endurance as we follow Him. We take that responsibility on ourselves. Take up your burden, your responsibility. Follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, we want to do it ourselves. I'll save my life my own way. I don't need you. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Guaranteed. And that's talking about eternal death. But whosoever loses his life physically now for my sake, to follow God, to obey Him, to be like Jesus Christ, he will find it. And now that's talking not only the blessings that God will bestow upon us as we do our best, but He's talking about he will find eternal life. So that's what our responsibility is. We give up our life, our time, our hours, as we heard in the sermonette. You know, life is short. I'm very shocked how short 62 years is. It's a vapor, you looking back. And I know the next 20 or 30 are going to be a whole lot shorter, aren't they, as we get older. And I know when you're 9, that's really hard to comprehend what it's like to grow old. Trust me, it happens. So make the most, as he said, that was a powerful sermonette. We make the most of our years. So we're talking about, we give our life now in total obedience and service to God. And we're willing to give up everything for Him. Even our own life, if he requires that, in return for eternal life. Again, through the years, many people have had to do that very thing. People have had to give their physical lives. If you're following with Mr. Meeker's Daniel FI online, this past week he was talking about the abomination of desolation and Antiochus Epiphanes and the first sacking of Rome and what they did to Christians, and it's a pretty rough thing. But that was a type of what's to come. We're reminded in Luke 14 that we're to count the cost, right? Have we counted the cost? Putting God first in our lives no matter what happens, because no matter what is going to happen. And Christ said He was willing. He did. He showed us by His example that He was willing to make and give the total commitment, give His life for us. So we also must make that commitment and be willing to give our life if necessary. And again, I hope and pray that maybe the majority of us really won't have to do that, won't actually have to be martyred, but still the commitment is there, the willingness is there. But God does require, again, as more brought out in the sermonette, He does require us to give our physical time, to spend our lives in service to God and to His way of life and to His people. And again, these are some of the things that we're portraying to God during the Passover service, what we're willing to do. Again, if we watched Mr. Franks last night, talked a little bit about the Passover service and the solemnity of the Passover service. It's different than when we come to church services. We arrive at Passover a few minutes early, and we sit here very quietly. You know, we don't want to cough or sneeze or even drop a pen or anything, because everything is magnified. Because we're sitting there quietly, we've got our Bibles open, and we're sitting there reflecting and thinking about what we're about to participate in. And we think about the sacrifice of Christ, what He went through, and what we are remembering that night. And we're come to a realization that without Him doing that, without that sacrifice being made for us, there is nothing else. There's nothing beyond. Romans 5. Again, these are good scriptures to think of between now and the Passover, to realize what Jesus Christ did for us. And this is the Son of God. And we have to remember who Christ was, the Word, what He did, the Creator, the relationship He has with the Father, that they have eternally existed in glory beyond time, and the majesty and the glory and how awesome that is. And yet, Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for the sinners. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die," and we hear stories in the military of that or other situations, "and perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And we think of the crucifixion, we think of the scourging before the crucifixion, what mankind did to Jesus Christ, what our sins caused, that pain and that suffering. While we were sinners, He died for us. "Being much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath." Again, we talked about the wrath of God earlier, what that eventually entails, but we're saved from that, from the second death, "through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, because we are now right with God, and we are now saved by His life." He did rise from the grave. Jesus Christ, sinless, died for us, and we'd all sinned. Then He was raised to eternal life by God the Father. And as that happens, then we have hope too. Remember Paul said that? If he wasn't resurrected, then we have, all is lost. There's no hope. All is vain. But we have that promise. Well, let's read that. It's 1 Corinthians 15. I've got it next in my notes. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. And we can have absolute faith in this promise. The resurrection chapter. I just read this at a funeral. You know, Roma and Steve Miller's mother's funeral last week. Such comforting words. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, "If the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't risen." You know, some were thinking there was no such thing as a resurrection. "If Christ isn't risen, then your faith is futile, and you still would be in your sins. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this is all there is, then we are of all men the most to be pitied." But he says that's not true. "But now Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits." There will be second fruits of those who have fallen asleep. "For since by man came death, by man also comes the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." All shall be made alive. That's a promise from God. It's because we have this hope of life, of eternal life. That's why it's important, and we understand the significance of why we go through this repentance process in the first place. A change. So, in other words, why repent of sin? Why live a righteous life if there's nothing else, we die, and we're dead forever. That's it. That's it. Nothing. How vain would life be? But we believe there is the promise that there is life after death, that we can be in the family of God forever. It's like at Passover service, imagine this. We're sitting there and we've taken of the bread and the wine. We're hearing the scriptures from John. We're listening to these. And we're telling God, I believe you. I believe you, Father. I believe you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth as a human being to die for my sins so that I don't have to die. Not the eternal death. I believe you have a purpose for my life. I once again, in rehearsing and saying once again, that I give my life to you. It is yours. My life is nothing. It's worthless. You own me because you bought and paid for me. And tonight, I rehearse that yet again. I demonstrated that one again. And that's the attitude we come to Passover with. And really, I'm not sure, I don't think God can work with an individual who doesn't have that attitude. He says, I give my life to you. You own me. A humble, repentant spirit really is a prerequisite for going any further in the plan of God. How are you going to go on to trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last day without these basic fundamental things in place? It's why God starts it with Passover. It is the single most important thing a Christian must have. The forgiveness of God, His Holy Spirit. And God prepares us now in these weeks, just prior to the Passover. He's given us instructions. We don't take this time lightly, this next 4 weeks. It's an important time for us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. You'll be familiar with it when I read it to you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Let a man examine himself. Again, Mr. Franks talked a little bit about that last night as well. But once that's done, we don't say, oh, I'm so awful, I can't go to Passover this year, I've messed up my life too much. No. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink that cup. So we take spiritual inventory. You hunt down those sins. I want to find them. I want to get rid of all those crumbs in my life. And God expects that we'll do this. And so that when we arrive at Passover in an attitude of repentance, realizing you need that forgiveness, your sins, we need the sacrifice of Christ to apply to you. So we're ready to do that. Ready to serve God. Ready to serve the church in any way that we can. And that's how we arrive. It's how we walk in the door. It's how we're seated there, looking at the Scriptures. And then the service begins. And then we start in John 13 and verse 12. This is what we're ready for now. We've prepared ourselves mentally, physically. John 13, now verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, he took his garments and sat down again and said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. We've had an entire sermon in the past about foot washing and the importance of it. It is very personal, very moving experience to participate in. There's great design in everything that God does. You know, people think it's crazy for us to still participate in such a custom as this. Well, it's not just a custom, we're told to do it. Well, there's a reason. God has incredible purpose and design. So we see as we go into this service, a beautiful thing, seeing that the people of God, you know, our brothers and sisters, spiritually speaking, And we kneel down side by side each other and then in front of someone. And they take off their socks and their shoes and their socks, and then put them in that basin, and we start putting the water on their feet and washing their feet. What's going through our minds? If you're seated there having your feet being washed, what are you thinking about? God graphically shows us through this ceremony the attitude that we come to Passover with. This is the beginning. This is how we start. This is how we approach God. God now has a people who are humbled, a people who have repented, who want to serve Him with their whole heart. Repentance. And that brings us to the second R of Passover. And I've called the second R rededication. We call it recommitment, renewal. Obedience to God is not something that comes to us naturally. We're told in a familiar scripture in Jeremiah 17:9 that mankind's nature is enmity. It is hostile against God. It is not subject to God's law. It is deceitful above all things. In Romans 8:5, we need something added, something very special to now live your way, your life in a way that's pleasing to God. Romans 8:5. We've talked to him now already about there's two ways, you know, the way of the fleshly, you know, setting our minds on the things of the earth, or setting our minds on the things of God. Well, all right, Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh, the things of the earth, they have set their minds on the things of the flesh. Anger, wrath, bitterness, deceit, ends in death. But those who live according to the Spirit, what we have now committed to, we've repented, we are committed to now doing, living by the Spirit, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is, again, two things we've already talked about, life, eternal life, and peace. The peace of God that He will give us. Spiritually minded. Again, remembering that fleshly mind is hostile against God. It is not subject to the law of God. It cannot be. So therefore, we have to change. We have to be subject to the law of God. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I hope we understand that. That's the importance of making this commitment. If you don't make it, and don't receive God's Spirit, you cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh if you've gone through the repentance process. If you have received through baptism, then the laying on of hands, God's Holy Spirit. You are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's how it comes into you, is because we've been through the repentance process. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. A very sobering statement. We need God's Holy Spirit. If it was easy to obey God and follow His way of life, you know, if this was easy, more people would be doing it, right? But we're to build character. It's sometimes it's difficult. It's a narrow road, narrow path. There are obstacles on this path. Paul shows sometimes what a struggle it is. Remember the Romans 7 struggle, where Paul said there in verse 15, "For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do." This way of life can be a struggle. But we don't give up. Say, "Well, it's a struggle. I may as well stop." No. We have to keep going on. Those whom God is working with, we have the best of intentions, right? We've committed. I've been through this. I want to do this. I find myself slipping up again. We want to be pleasing to God, but we just don't do it. Sometimes we're not consistent. And so that old man starts taking control of us again, and we slip up and we put things off that we know we should be doing. I'll study more next week. I'll pray tomorrow night. And we've been through times like this. Again, another reason God has us celebrate His holy days every year. You know, it's only been a year since we did this before. It's only been a year since Passover. And we'll do this again next year and the next year, because we're human beings and we need these reminders. So God gives us, in His mercy, tender mercies, yet another opportunity. This year's different. I'm going to use my time this year. I remember what Mr. Burroughs said. And I'm going to 8,000 whatever minutes or whatever days. Not days. 365 days. Hours? 8,000 hours. Okay. I'm going to use them wisely. And we rededicate to that. At the time of our baptism, our sins were totally and completely forgiven. We stood before God free of sin. And at that time, we are so gung-ho, we are so dedicated and committed to living a righteous life. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to obey God. What He's done for me, how wonderful that is. And a few hours later, a few days later, what's that song? Oops, I did it again. And we sin. And then we think of Passover, the time when we portray that, you know, spiritually, I wipe it clean. It's gone. And we think of that, don't we? As we're, you know, putting the water over the feet, cleansing water, what water does. It's washed clean. My sins are washed away. And then I take the bread and the wine, and I'm accepting again the sacrifice of Christ. He paid the penalty for my sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, I'll just read it. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of His grace. Again, these are very profound statements. The riches of His grace. We didn't deserve this. We don't deserve Him allowing us to rededicate. He could be so, just look at you people. Can't you ever get it right? He doesn't do that. The forgiveness of sin, tender mercies, the riches of His grace. As we take the wine, symbolically taking the blood of Christ, again, resulting in total forgiveness of our sin. We don't have to keep worrying. You know, I sin so much and it's back hanging over my head again and it's going to crash on me and the weight of the sin is going to just destroy me. No, it's not. It's gone. Yes, we don't stop sinning at baptism, do we? We stop living in sin. We don't practice sin. And we can approach God and we can say, forgive me of my sins. And He'll say, okay, you're forgiven. As long as we ask Him, as long as we're doing our best, we put sin out of our lives, we show Him that all that week, don't we? After we take of the bread and the wine, what are we going to do for a week? We're going to eat unleavened bread, the righteousness, and I'll take that in. I'm going to avoid sin. And God has us graphically picture that. I don't eat bread. I mean, we run away from bread as if it's, you know, you go through Walmart and you look at the bread. I can't do that. I got to get out of here. And He's got it in our minds that we've got to run away. If only we would do that with sin. And so God shows us that all week. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more? Did we read this earlier? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our conscience is clear. Symbolized every year by the wine. Clears us of our past sin. Clears us of the guilt we had. We don't have feelings of hopelessness. We have feelings of, I'll do better. God is so merciful to me. Help me, Father. But you know what? When we get, if we allow an attitude of, you know, oops, I did it again. If we allow that to just keep, what's the use? I failed. I'm a failure. And you know what's going to happen if you start having those attitudes of I'm a failure? Remember when we had the sermon on the influence of demons, the spirit world? The Satan and the demons would say, that's right, you are a failure. You worthless scumbag, you know, you can never. Who do you think you are sitting among the people of God? You know, I don't even deserve to be here. And we hang our head and we give up and we walk away. It's too hard. And Satan says, gotcha. But we don't have to be that way. We have a Father that says, I love you. I forgive you for your sins. And we don't feel. And we realize God's Spirit will help us. We can rededicate our lives to serving God. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. This is a God that we serve. Hebrews 10 verse 14. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's us. He's working on us. We're a work in progress. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after He had said before, and He quoted, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put My law in their heart. That's what He's done. And in their minds I will write them. And then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way, which He's consecrated for us through the veil, that is, through His flesh, having a high priest, Jesus Christ, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, notice this, in full assurance of faith. God's still with you. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We're cleansed from that evil, from those thoughts of, I'm a failure, I can never do it, I'm so useless, I'm hopeless. We're cleansed from that. Our bodies are washed with pure water. So let us hold fast the confession, the rededication, the recommitment, the renewal of our hope. Don't waver, it says. Don't say, I can't do it. You can't. God can. We surrender to Him. Remember, He owns us. He's living in us. Jesus Christ is not going to fail working in you. Let Him work. Holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised? God promised. He's faithful. We've got this. Encouraging verses. And so we come with boldness before the throne of God with a true heart and full assurance of a faith that, you know, my sins are forgiven. And I mean it. I am going to serve God now this year. God's not going to cast me aside, cast me away. He'll never give up on us. We have faith to live a new, a living way. So an awesome sense of gratitude and thankfulness. You know, Jesus Christ did die for my sins. I am forgiven. I do have access to the Father. And as I come now to Passover, you know, I sit here with my church family, my brothers and sisters, dedicate my life once again to the service of God. Because, you know, He's again symbolically just paid for my life. I'm drinking the wine. And as I swallow that drop of wine, that blood has been shed for me. He owns me. Let Him have you. Let Him have your life. Let Him have it. He'll live it the right way if you let Him. The bread. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. That old man's put to death. So, you know, it's no longer even I who live. That's not me. Christ lives in me. So the life that I'm now living in the flesh, with all its problems and all the faults that I have, but you know, there's a greater power in me. The life that I live in this tent, you know, what Peter called it, the tent. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. He's not going to let you fail. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, lives in us, is part of us. So I've got an obligation to live like Christ. I made that commitment. I made that promise of baptism. And at Passover, as we sit here together with our brothers and sisters, we are determined once again to follow God's way of life. Again, here we are at Passover, and we'll be observing Days of Unleavened Bread. And when we leave Passover service, what do we feel like? There's a different attitude that's come over us now as we're driving home. And I feel recharged and just so dedicated. We get that at every holy day. Remember, every time we have one of the holy days, we have this spiritual charge or a boost. We think of going to the Feast of Tabernacles, we come home, we say, I'm on a spiritual high. I think we're on a spiritual high Passover night too. It's because of what we've covered that we have that at Passover. A humble, repentant attitude and heart. My God has washed away my sins. I stand before Him clean and pure. Jesus Christ is in me. I've taken that bread. So now I've made that recommitment, that rededication. And I mean it with all my heart. So now it's time to do what we're told over in Revelation 2 and verse 4. Since we are leaving Passover service with this rededication, remember what we're to do? Remember what the Ephesians church had a little bit of a problem with? That we can have a problem with. He told the Ephesians, I've got this against you. You left your first love. Remember it. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. We've done that. Do those first works that you did that first year, that first 5 years, whatever. Do the first works. Otherwise, you know, if you can't find that first love and zeal and dedication, if you can't rekindle that, God says, I'm going to have to remove your lampstand, our place in the kingdom of God, unless you repent. So God says if we ever find ourselves in that type of a condition, change. Just change. That's part of the meaning of Passover. That's part of unleavened bread. I am going to put sin out of my life. If we've lost our zeal, now's the time to find it. Don't say, well, next month. Next at the feast. You know, God is blessing the church. Is that an understatement or not? He's working in the church. We can see it. This world, I don't know. We don't know. Mr. Franks wrote to us about, you know, okay, well, is it going to last another generation yet? We don't know. I don't see how it can keep going much longer. Prophecy does march on, doesn't it? It just does. So, do we have a sense of urgency? Even if, you know, this could be our last day, couldn't it, Mr. Burrow? You know, we only have so much time. We are getting older. But even if, again, back when we're nine, you know, things happen. We don't know how much time we have. We can't just say, well, I'm going to live forever, so, I mean, I'll do it. I'll do this when I'm older. No, have that certain sense of urgency. Commit to finding that dedication, that zeal. God has brought you to repentance. He's forgiven your sins. He's set you on the path to eternal life. Be excited about that. Be excited about that. And we need to continue then our journey into the kingdom of God. Very excited. And how about with a high hand? And that brings us to our third R, right? Rejoice. Rejoicing. Numbers 33. Let's remember the Israelites for a little bit. Slaves in Egypt. No hope, no chance. Numbers 33, though. When they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Imagine what that was like. These people, these Israelites, finally free to leave Egypt, to head out for a land flowing with milk and honey, the inheritance promised by God. If only I had a place to farm. They were nervous, scared, going out into the desert. But their fear was a bit overshadowed by the thrill of being free. I'm leaving this land of Egypt, this backbreaking work, the beatings. And there was rejoicing and celebration like none of them had ever had before. It's to be no different for us. All of that, we know now, was symbolic. It was a type of us coming out of sin, spiritual Egypt. We were slaves, slaves to sin. We were part of a world held captive, enslaved by Satan, the devil. But God called us out and said, I'm going to take you to your inheritance, to a promised land. But we learned that we could only come out of living a life of sin, as great as that was, to come out of just not living in sin, but I'm walking a path to an inheritance, and it's not a farm. It's eternal life in the family of God, helping to administer the government of God, beginning on this earth, then expanding forever. An inheritance so awesome and so wonderful, we cannot comprehend its magnificence. Though Romans 8 tries to tell us in verse 17, again, these are some of the most encouraging passages in the entire Bible. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we will be glorified together. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We should never get tired of reading those passages. Were we not thrilled when we first began to understand these words? If you were at the Sunday morning seminar presented by Mr. Meeker, you heard him during the Q&A session. He talked a little bit about what it will be like during those first moments after the resurrection. Doesn't the knowledge of that, the truth of that, about what our future holds, and what that day will be like, give us a reason to want to rejoice and to celebrate? And so the Passover symbolizes the time when God stripped away the blinders. He took our blindfold off. He said, I want you to see. He opened our eyes. And He brought us to repentance. And He said, I forgive you of your sins. He's given us His Spirit to enable us to have the desire to live like Christ, to put sin out of our lives. So an incredible miracle took place in our lives. A miracle that was no less miraculous than the miracle of the Israelites coming out of Egypt as slaves and walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. And just as they came out of Egypt with a high hand, so are we to come out of sin with a high hand. When we consider what we have been given by God and what He is planning for us and what He's doing in our lives, we should be the most joyous, happy, ecstatic, enthusiastic people on the earth. Look what God's doing with you. So we're told in Matthew 5 and verse 12, remember after the Beatitudes, what does it say? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward that is being prepared for you in heaven, that Jesus Christ is going to bring back and bestow upon you on that day. So we celebrate. And God has a special night of the year that we're told to come together with our brothers and sisters who have the same joy, the same excitement that you do, and we come together and we celebrate. Exodus 12 and verse 41 describes that night. Exodus 12 verse 41, it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, that the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout all their generations. So we celebrate what God has done for us, delivered us from sin, a night to be much remembered. God knew what he was doing all along. We come to Passover in this somber, humble, repentant attitude. We're quiet. We don't want to make any noises. We take the sacred symbols of the bread and the wine. We wash feet. And immediately, then, prior to the observance of what we're going to do starting that next day, we come together and we celebrate and we rejoice at the tremendous meaning of what's been accomplished, what is going to be accomplished in our lives, part of his plan. The most glorious thing Christ has ever done for us is to give his life for us. We're about to observe the anniversary of that great event yet again. So no wonder we rejoice 24 hours later. In Romans 5, and verse 1. Again, this kind of summarizes this entire point that we've just been talking about for the third hour of Passover. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So this is the entire picture of the Passover, right? We have peace with God. Again, we talked about that. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom, also, Jesus Christ, we have access by faith, access to God by faith, into this grace in which we stand. We're not falling, we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Profound words. Our faith in the symbols that we have taken, forgiveness of sin, being made right with God, peace with God, the knowledge of God's plan. We've been forgiven of our sins. We stand together with his saints, pure and clean. An opportunity to be at peace with God. Access to God the Father as a result. Our sins no longer separating us from our Father. And we stand boldly before the throne of God. And we rejoice in the hope of glory. Hope of glory. Family of God, sons and daughters of Almighty God. Not only ourselves, but we realize as we look at the entire plan of God that he has this plan for the people who are driving by on the highway, for the people in those graves that died 200 years ago and are now just a shovel full of dirt. That same hope, they have that too. And you cannot help but rejoice when you grasp that understanding. And so God says, you know, on this night, go ahead. Celebrate. Realize what I've done for you. And keep this in your mind forever. Make this a night to remember. Do you remember where you were last year? Or the year before? No, we forget, don't we? That's why I got to do it every year. Every year. I don't want you to forget. It's not something to be overlooked. It's not just a social gathering, is it? It's that, but it's so much more. Tremendous spiritual significance. An essential part of celebrating Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And so that brings us to the end of class today. No homework. We've covered the 3 hours of Passover. We are hopefully now ready to move out of... That was the basic elementary level, right? It's time to move on. Deeper spiritual meaning that we're going to be hearing next Sabbath and over the next 4 weeks, until we actually participate in the celebrations and services themselves. So as we enter Passover for yet another year, do so in a spirit of humility and repentance. We're searching our homes. We're going to be starting that here any day now if we haven't already. Starting the cleaning. Search for the sin in your life as well. And get rid of it. And realize the sins you may be doing, be committing by doing nothing. To do good and you don't do it, to him that's a sin. But there's a beautiful verse we'll close with in 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, and that's what we are doing, what we have done, what we will do, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we once again focus on God's incredible love for us. John 3:16 should always be in the back of our mind. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The kingdom of God forever, with all the wonders and glory that goes with that. Being the first fruits, we'll be celebrating Pentecost before long. Co-heirs with Christ, trumpets, helping to govern the world, transform it into the Garden of Eden, tabernacles. In one day, all who will ever live, who have ever lived, will have the opportunity we have today, the eighth day. What a wonderful plan God has. It all starts with understanding the three R's of Passover.